So Sermon on the Mount, Part 6, we'll be looking at Matthew 7, verses 24 to 29. And so we're just kind of wrapping things up here, and then we'll continue in our survey of the Gospels, and then we'll go on to a survey of the rest of the New Testament. So look with me at verses 24 to 27. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' Talmud. This is the way Jesus interpreted the Old Testament law. And when Jesus speaks, we should listen because he wrote the Old Testament law. He wrote the Old Testament. So the Jewish religious leaders, they were real sophisticated, and they were getting better and better and more proficient at misinterpreting the Old Testament law. And so, you know, when the professionals are getting it wrong, you got issues. And then God the Son became a man, visited the planet Earth, and when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, he said, look, I've been accused of being anti-law. I'm not anti-law. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Okay? The Pharisees who think that they're perfectly obeying the law, whenever they need an exemption, whenever they want an exemption, they give themselves an exemption from, you know, honoring their parents or whatever it may be. But Jesus said, look, the whole law, I didn't make a mistake when I wrote it. It's without error. However, you got to interpret it properly. And this is why, you know, the Ten Commandments sums up over 600 Old Testament laws, and it sums it up with the first four focusing our relationship with God, and then the last six, our relationship with our fellow man. And then Jesus sums up the Ten Commandments just in two commands. Love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus' intention for the Old Testament law was to change our hearts and to cause us to love God and to love our neighbor from our hearts, not to just outwardly adhere to the law. Now, I'm not saying, and Jesus is not saying, therefore, you know, throw out Old Testament laws like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. No, you know, God's not going to be inconsistent. And so our obedience, as we obey God from the heart and love God from the heart and love our neighbors ourselves, we're going to find ourselves just naturally obeying God's moral commands. The ceremonial commands of the Old Testament, they're fulfilled in Christ. They pointed forward to Christ. But now Jesus, the Messiah, has come. So look at verses 24 to 27. Now, it's, you know, this sermon, I doubt very much that we have the entire Sermon on the Mount. I think these are just the high points. Because, you know, in ancient times, a rabbi could speak, a Jewish teacher could speak for hours. Okay? So you could have, like, you know, 60, 70, 80 pages of what Jesus actually said. But whatever the case, here Jesus is wrapping it up. Okay? And so how he finishes it should help us to really understand what he's getting at. Okay? See, it's really weird. The statement Jesus is explaining, Jesus is talking about the Old Testament law, the Sermon on the Mount, that's true. But it's also just as true to say Jesus is talking, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about himself. And he's not saying that, he's not equating himself with the law, but he's saying the purpose of the law was to lead people to trust in him. The law reveals God's holy standards. We try to obey those laws through our own righteousness. Well, we fall short. So the law reveals God's holy standards, man's sinfulness, and the gap between the two. And that gap can only be traversed by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is talking about himself. So look how he sums it up. No rabbi, by the way, would sum up a sermon in the first century A.D. No Orthodox, conservative, traditional rabbi would complete his teaching with what Jesus is going to say right here. In fact, the verses before are saying that if you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say, you're not part of my kingdom. You know, the rabbis did not want to be called Lord in a religious sense. That's like, you know, calling somebody Yahweh. But Jesus is saying, yeah, you could call me Yahweh and still burn in hell. Because there's a lot of people They claim they love me with their lips, but I don't have their hearts. They're not really my children. And then Jesus finishes up with this, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So those who accept Jesus' teachings, they hear them, and they apply them to their life, and they obey the Lord. That's like the wise man who builds his house on a rock foundation, so it's not shaken by the storms of life. Verses 26 and 27, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so Jesus tells us that we need to build our house on the rock. He's talking about our lives, really. He's saying that, you know, those who obey my teachings, those who are my true followers, who trust in me for salvation and acknowledge me as their Lord and do what I say, those people, that is like a wise man who goes out and builds his house on a rock foundation. And by the way, I don't know a lot about construction. There's guys like Pastor John that know a lot more about construction than me. And they'll tell you that if you're going to buy a house and a house has a lousy foundation, just forget about it. Because it doesn't matter what you build on a lousy foundation, you got a lousy house. Okay? If the foundation stinks, the house stinks. It doesn't matter. You could put $4 or $5 million and build that upon a lousy foundation. It doesn't matter what you build on it because it's coming down. First time you get some bad weather, it's coming down. That foundation is all important. In fact, I think construction guys would say if you had to choose between buying a lousy house on a good foundation versus a really nice house on a horrible foundation, you'd probably be better off getting the lousy house on the good foundation because you could at least tear it down and rebuild on that good foundation if you had to. And so the foundation is everything. No rabbi, no first century rabbi other than Jesus is going to say, oh, by the way, if you hear my teachings and reject them, your spiritual house is going to be in turmoil. You'll be eternally lost. But if you hear what I'm teaching you and you apply them to your life and you follow me, then you'll receive eternal life and you'll survive the storms of life. No rabbi is going to say, look, you reject my teachings, you're hellbound. You accept them, you're going to heaven. I mean, the Jews probably were sitting there and wondering, who does this guy think he is, God? Yeah, that's one of the points Jesus is making. A lot of people that don't like biblical Christianity, the Christian worldview, they love the wisdom of man, and they always say, people like Mahatma Gandhi, and they say they love the Sermon on the Mount, that just shows they really haven't studied it. But if you really think about what's being said, Jesus is basically saying, hey, you're either with me and you're going to heaven, or if you're against me, you're hellbound. Your eternal destiny is all caught up in your view of me, how you respond to me. So Jesus says, look, our eternal destiny depends on our response to Jesus. The wise man accepts Jesus' teachings. He builds his house on a rock foundation and survives the storms of life and final judgment, whereas the foolish man rejects Jesus' teachings and builds his house on the sand, and he'll be lost in the final judgment. You know, Jesus is acting like, too, there's only two ways. He got done saying that earlier. The wide path that leads to destruction, many take it, but then there's the narrow path that leads to life, and few take it. And we often think there's many ways Even we Christians who believe there's only one way to heaven, we often think, well, there's many ways to go to hell. But in reality, it's all the same way, just different versions of the same way. And it's either Jesus or it's the lie in the garden that men shall be as gods. You're either siding with Jesus or you're siding with Satan. You might not directly worship Satan, but indirectly you are if you're rejecting the Lord Jesus. So there's really only two ways. And, John Stossel on Fox News, he's kind of a libertarian, but he was mentioning how he had bought property on the ocean, and I think in New Jersey, and he had bought property, and there's like these multi-million-dollar houses built on the Jersey Shore. Yet, no insurance company wanted to insure them. He was like, why should I insure your house, which is worth $8-9 million, when if there's a really big storm or a tidal wave, it's going down? And only a fool would buy a house out there. Well, John Stossel said before he changed his views and all, he bought a house out there with a lot of other wealthy people. That's the only people buying, $10 million houses are wealthy people. But they had no problem buying it because I don't know if it was the state government or the federal government was basically insuring the rich people's houses. They don't do that for the poor people. But they're doing it for the rich people because they wanted more rich people in their backyard. So it's like, well, I'm not taking the risk. And is the government taking the risk? No, the government's not taking the risk. The taxpayer is taking the risk. But when I was watching that, and this was about a year ago, it just kept coming to mind. He's talking about guys who are pretty much are building their houses on the sand. And Jesus said the only guys who have built their spiritual houses and built their lives on a rock foundation are those who trust in me for salvation and who acknowledge me as their Lord. Now, there's something else that's going on here as well. The Jewish people were really smart people. Now, this is before the internet, before computer games, before video games, before television, before radio. So, you didn't go home and surf the web. In fact, you didn't even go home and read. You had to go to the synagogue if you wanted to read the scriptures. But the Jews, they knew their Old Testament. And when Jesus was saying things like this, they would be scratching their heads and saying, wait a minute, Jesus is comparing his teaching with God's word. Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says the same thing. It doesn't use the same analogies, the same metaphors that Jesus uses, but it teaches the same truth, that there's two kinds of people in the world. There's those people who accept the wisdom of the world, which isn't wisdom at all, and they get crushed. They're going to get crushed in the judgment. And then there's those people who trust God's word and submit their lives to God's word, and they will stand in the judgment. So look here at Psalm 1. And by the way, what is Psalms? Psalms means songs accompanied by stringed instruments, but it was basically the praise and worship songs, the hymns of the early church. So when you look at the law, if you look at the Old Testament law and you misinterpret it and you think it means, oh, just do more good things than bad things, or outwardly obey God's laws and you'll save yourself by your works, if you misinterpret God's laws for that, Psalms isn't going to make any sense at all. Because in worship, over and over again, it talks about Yahweh, the Lord, trust in the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Okay? So, the psalmist understand, we look at the law and we know what that means. We need to trust in God for salvation. By the works of the law, none of us will be saved. And so, but Psalm 1 kind of invites you to the Psalms and tells you what the Psalms are going to be about. And then you look at Psalm 1, and it looks almost exactly the way Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount, with one difference. Instead of Jesus saying God's word, your eternal destiny is going to be based upon whether or not you submit to his teachings, his word. And again, Jesus is equating himself with God. Psalm 1 reads, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So basically, the man that God blesses is the man who doesn't listen to the lies of the world and doesn't hang out with sinful people in order to be part of their sinfulness and engage in their sinful things. It talks about the man who's blessed of God. You know, and Jesus started out with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so this would have reminded the Jews of this. Verse 2, talking about the man who's blessed of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's one of the titles of God's word. And in his law he meditates day and night. I'm telling you something right now. If you don't meditate on God's word, if I don't meditate on God's word, I can only serve the Lord to a certain degree. Okay? And I used to like the Navigators. They would have a hand in about our relationship with God's word. And first, we need to hear the word properly preached. Okay? There's some people right now that are wasting their Sunday mornings. Just a few blocks from my house, there's a Methodist church that doesn't teach what John Wesley used to teach. They're teaching all religions lead to God, man is God, all kinds of New Age stuff, okay? They're not hearing the word being properly preached. But you need to hear the word preached. You need to read the word yourself. If you don't read the word, how do you know that what I teach you, what Pastor John teaches you, how do you know we're really teaching you God's word? Because I'll tell you, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and other cultists, they quote the scriptures as much as we do. Okay? So just quoting the scriptures. I've heard people tell me, well, I like this televangelist because whatever he says is right from the Bible. He always preaches the Word of God. But is he properly interpreting the Word of God? Okay? So you got to hear the Word preached, but then you've got to read it. You've got to take more time than that, though, and study it. The Navigators say you should also memorize scriptures, those key scriptures that teach key Christian doctrines. You should memorize those. And then the final stage is you just sit down and you think about, you meditate on God's word. You focus. Now, it's not like Hindu meditation or New Age meditation where you empty your mind and you surrender the control of your mind. Demonic entities are more than willing to come in and take control if you do that. Biblical meditation, you don't leave your mind empty. You fill your mind, you empty your mind of your own sinful desires, and you fill your mind with principles from God's word. But how are you going to fill your mind with principles of God's word unless you're hearing the word preached, reading the word, studying the word, memorizing the word? The Jews used to meditate on God's word. They'd sit under a fig tree because it was so hot in the land of Israel. And they would go into the synagogue, memorize a portion of scripture from the scrolls, put the scroll back. They weren't rich enough to own their own scrolls. Then go outside in the heat of the day, go under a fig tree, and meditate on God's word. And here we got, 12 Bibles at home? And we would crack them open, except, there's a good show on television, or there's a video game, or whatever it may be. Let me tell you, the man is going to be blessed to God, the woman is going to be blessed to God, is those who delight in God's word and meditate on God's word day and night. Okay? Now you got to have a job. You got to work hard and stuff to take care of your family. But while you're on that job working, you ought to be meditating on God's word. Okay? We've got to constantly focus on God's word. And it said, Psalm 1, verse 3 says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Doesn't mean you're going to be physically wealthy, but it means you're going to spiritually prosper. People will look at you. People who know God and know his word will look at you and say, "That's a successful man. That's a successful woman." Okay? And I'm not talking about like the Bill Gates of this world. I'm talking about our elderly grandmothers. Some of our grandmothers devoted their lives to the Lord Jesus. And you look at these ladies at the end of their lives, you say, that woman prospered. That woman was a success. I think of Stella. I think of the guys in our church like Lucky, who had a ministry to outlaw bikers. And Harry Armstrong, who used to preach the gospel in the senior citizen homes. They didn't have a lot of money in their bank accounts when they died, those three people. But they were a success in the eyes of the Lord. And anybody who knows just one little bit of God's word would agree that they were successful people and brought forth fruit for God's kingdom. Verse 4, "The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind drives away." See, they used to take the winnowing fork was like a big snow shovel. They would take the wheat, and they'd have this chaff, all this garbage would be on it, and they'd take it from one pile, and they'd throw it against the wind. And the wheat was so strong that it would just fall down. The wind wouldn't blow it away, but it would separate the chaff from the wind and blow that away. And so you'd end up, this pile would be removed, and then there'd be a pile of wheat and a pile of chaff, and you burn up the chaff. And then the wheat would be gathered into the barn. God's word says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, when you look at that psalm, and then you come back to what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 7, we see that Jesus is telling us that basically, blessed is the man whose greatest delight is following the Lord Jesus. Blessed is the man who acknowledges that Jesus is God and Savior and accepts Jesus' teachings and obeys Jesus' teachings through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the person who's blessed. Those who decide, you know what, I'm going to reject Jesus' teachings. That's the foolish man. That's the chaff that gets burned up on the judgment day. That's eternal torment. So Jesus taught that our eternal destiny depends on our response to him. Again, Jesus is saying there's only two ways. You know, we could think about this. You know, think of examples of people who have not built their lives on the Lord Jesus, the rock of the Lord Jesus. And then think of people who have. I mean, you don't even have to get past yourself. I can think about the first 21 years of my life, I was building my house on sand. Okay? And things just kept blowing up in my face. I mean, it was like, by the time I turned to Christ, I was, you know, here was a guy I wanted to worship myself. I wanted to be my own king. I wanted to be important. I wanted guys serving me. So I used to manipulate people back in Jersey. And I was like kind of a disorganized criminal with hopes of someday becoming more of an organized criminal. And but everything blew up in my face time and time again, to where at the point when I turned to Christ, it was a no-brainer that I was a failure. It was a no-brainer that I was a loser. It was an obvious fact I had built my house on sand and it was coming down. Okay? I actually you know, there are times in boxing matches where I battered guys for three rounds, but because their gym, because of the politics in New Jersey, their boxing gym had more pull than my boxing gym, so those guys would get a decision. I don't even envy those guys. And then there were guys that just plain out whooped me. But I don't even envy those guys because boxing could have been my God. I could have been content living my life, being a successful boxer, and then maybe having to retire from boxing, but if people still remember your name and stuff like that, I could have worshipped myself throughout my life like that. But the Lord allowed those things to blow up in my face. You know, think about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. In fact, let's take a look at that, because you can compare him right there. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 30, and you can see here you've got one guy here who has built his house on the sand. And then you got these other guys, the apostles, who were building their houses on the rock of the Lord Jesus. Now, if the world looked at those guys, by the way, at that point in time, this rich young ruler, who would the world say, wow, this guy's going somewhere, and this guy's not going somewhere? Okay? At this particular time, you know, most people would say this rich young ruler's got a lot of potential. Those fishermen and that are following that carpenter, man, those guys don't have much potential for anything. They don't even have bank accounts. You know, it amazed me too when I was in Israel that, you know, they found the high priest Caiaphas's house where Jesus had been on trial. And we were in the courtyard, where the courtyard had been 2,000 years ago, and we were walking up the steps to Caiaphas' house, knowing that Jesus, when he was on trial, probably walked up those same steps. But the amazing thing was that Caiaphas was the Jewish high priest, supposed to be the number one guy in Israel, yet nobody would have bothered to remember where his house was if it had not been for the fact that a Galilean fisherman had denied Jesus three times that night. And so to this day, we remember where it is because of the Jewish carpenter who was on trial there and the Galilean fisherman who denied him three times. Two guys that the world would have said, no, this carpenter from Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Anything good come out of Galilee? But Caiaphas, the world oohs and ahs. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people that the world will ooh and ah at, but if they're building their houses on the sand, it's coming down. You know, what Jesus is saying is you have a choice. Each one of us, you could either spend your life building God's kingdom, joining God in His work and through His power, building His kingdom, or you could spend your life building your own kingdom. And if you're building your own kingdom, you built it on sand, it's coming down. And there's guys right now that got billions of dollars, and it looks like it's going to last forever. Let me tell you, if they didn't build that on the rock of the Lord Jesus, it's coming down. And when it comes down, it's coming down hard. You know, the Bible tells us, the book of Hebrews, everything that will be shaken, everything that can be shaken will be shaken until only that which cannot be shaken remains. And that, my friend, is the kingdom of God, the unshakable kingdom of God. So look at Matthew 19, an example of both those who built their house on the sand and those who built their house on the rock. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. See, Jesus is testing him. Jesus is trying to find out, where is this guy spiritually? He called me good. Does he really recognize that I'm God? But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So what he's basically telling him, you want eternal life, just try obeying God's commandments in your own strength. See what happens. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? See, this guy's like the Pharisees. Outwardly, this guy's obeying God's laws. So he thinks he's building his house on a rock. We're going to find out he's building it on the sand. And so he says, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, it just means if you want to be complete, you want to be spiritually complete, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Okay. You know, the amazing thing is that Jesus does not ask us. He has the right to. He does not ask each and every one of us to take everything we have, sell it, and give all that money to the poor. He's got the right, because he owns everything. But he doesn't ask us. But what he does ask each and every person is, we've got to be willing. If we really follow Jesus, we got to be willing to give up everything for the Lord Jesus. And that convicts me. I'm hoping it convicts you. Because there's some things in my life I'm wondering, gee, there's some areas I might not be willing to give up for Jesus. But Jesus says, look, man, you got this is the pearl, the kingdom of God, this is a pearl of great price. The Lord Jesus is worth more than everything we have. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You could be the king of the world and have all the riches, all the wealth on the planet Earth. If you're going to die and burn in hell forever, what good was it? It's a house built on the sand. And so this guy couldn't give up his possession, so he went away sorrowful. And so here he was, a nice neighbor, a success in the eyes of the world, but he wasn't willing to build his house on the rock of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't willing to give up everything for Jesus. He loved, in essence, he really broke the 10th commandment. He coveted. Okay? He wasn't willing. He loved his wealth, his possessions, more than he loved Jesus. Okay? You know, and we pastors, man, we can look you in the eye. And we can really convict you of, some of you out there might love your cars too much. You know, most pastors, they don't drive fancy cars and all. And then the pastors can really convict you of, maybe you love your house too much or this or that. Or maybe you love your job too much or your wealth too much and this and that. But you want to convict a pastor, you know, walk into his library and see his books. And then you might find out that even pastors are struggling with putting the Lord first. I mean, it's to the point where I remember one time, this was like decades ago, there was a guy in my library looking at my Bibles and stuff, and then he dropped one and tried to catch it by a page, and you know, and there, and the Lord was like, you know, okay, how are you going to respond now? You know, you're gonna excommunicate the guy because he tore a page. He tore a page in one of my 25 Bibles, you know. So, but we can. Every one of us has a little bit of that rich young ruler in us. That's building a house on the sand. We can't do that. It's if we got to leave everything for Jesus, and so be it. When the Antichrist takes a stand on the earth, a lot of my Christian friends think we'll be gone. I hope they're right. I think we're going to be here for the tribulation to get rescued at the end, but. Whatever the case, people who are walking the earth are going to be asked to make a decision. You either choose Jesus, and then you can't buy or sell, or you choose the Antichrist, and then you can buy or sell. You know, there's going to be people turning their backs on Jesus just so they could eat at McDonald's. Okay? just so they can get their next hamburger. We gotta, you know, I say I love Jesus. You say you love Jesus. Do we really love Jesus more than we love food? You know, we've got Christian brothers and sisters who haven't eaten the last 3 or 4 days in other countries. And we Americans, man, we miss one meal and we act like we're going through a Job situation. But we got to love Jesus more than everything we have. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, this blew away the apostles, because the apostles were convinced, it's like the health and wealth heretics on Christian television, that if you love the Lord and you don't have any lack of faith or unconfessed sin, God's going to automatically make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Well, that's not true. Job loved the Lord, and look what happened to him. Okay? John the Baptist loved the Lord and had a great report card with the Lord Jesus, and died without a dime in his bank account. Well, even the apostles were infected with this kind of thinking before Jesus straightened them out. And they thought, if a guy's wealthy, it must be because he's blessed of God. He's pleasing to the Lord. So when Jesus said that it's hard for rich men to enter heaven, that really puzzled the disciples. Verse 24, "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" So the apostles were saying, wait, if a rich man can't earn his way into heaven, then nobody can get there. If a rich man can't buy his way into heaven, how is a poor man going to be able to get there? And so they said, "Who then can be saved?" I love Jesus' answer in verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible." Now, I'm glad there's a comma there. Because if there was a period there, I wouldn't be here and you wouldn't be here today. If that was the whole message, well, how can anyone be saved? Well, with men this is impossible. Okay, let's close our Bibles. I mean, just hang it up. If that's all there is, if it's just the bad news, it's impossible for man to save himself, period. We're all toast. Okay? But it's not a period. It's a comma. Praise the Lord for that comma. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You see, what Jesus is saying is, man cannot save himself. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy like Bill Gates, or if you're poor like John the Baptist, no man, okay, can save himself. It's impossible for man to save himself. But all things are possible with God. In other words, what he's telling him is, if you're going to get to heaven, it's going to be God's doing, not your own. And then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" You know, Peter's like thinking, man, I'm really puzzled by what you're saying, but we left everything for you, Jesus. See, what Peter's saying is, I acknowledge I deserve hell, but I'm trying to build my whole life on you, the Lord Jesus, the rock. And so Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when everything is reborn, the creation is reborn, when Jesus returns, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus will literally reign upon the earth. Okay? There's a lot of Christians who don't believe that. The Bible is clear. Jesus is going to reign upon the earth when he returns. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. The 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit in eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." You see, with each and every one of us, God calls us to leave something behind. Okay? In one regard, he calls us to leave everything behind. You're not the you used to be. Once you trust in Jesus, the old man is dead. Some of us are impersonating the old man. The old you is dead, okay? When you bring back the old you, if you're a true believer, it would be like a neighbor taking a dead dog for a walk around the block. That's how unnatural that is. That's how strange that is. But we do it all the time. We bring back the old dead you, the old dead me, when we're new creations in Christ. We need to trust Christ and start acting like new creations in Christ. But God will call us to leave things behind. For me, coming to Christ, part of that meant I wasn't going to go back to Jersey. I had a spirit. Believe me, I love my family in New Jersey. And it made my heart heavy to have to leave my family. You know, my parents thought, you know, he's going to do his 3 years and come back to Jersey. I thought I was going to come back to Jersey. I thought it was just a 3-year parenthesis. But instead, I found Jesus while I was in Washington State. And I found a spiritual family in Washington State. And then I found my bride in Washington State. And it became pretty evident that there was no going back. I'd go back for visits and all. But it was hard to leave that. And Peter's saying, Lord, we left all this stuff for you. And Jesus said, you're going to be repaid in this life and in the hereafter. Let me tell you, there's big families in New Jersey. We had like 300 Fernandezes and probably 200 Minichinos and Restainos. Big families that I left. I mean, you know, you go to a family reunion, you only knew like 1/3 of the people. But you had big families back in Jersey, and I've left that. But the Lord has given me a big family to replace that. And the Lord has blessed me 100-fold. And the Lord is good. Some of those blessings are going to come here in this life. Some aren't going to come to later, till the hereafter or when Jesus returns. But he talks about the fact that he gives us a new family. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. When we look at people, do we look at people through the eyes of Jesus? Through the lenses of God's Word? Or do we look at them from the respect of the world? If Bill Gates or some real important congressman walked in, will we automatically ooh and ah and then move the guy up to the front seat and then ask somebody to sit in the front seat to move to the back and all? Or are we going to look at them through the eyes of the Word of God? Well, we're all created in God's image. We're all created equal. But we're all fallen and in need of God's salvation. He showed me a man who dies without a dime in his bank account, but dies loving Jesus and has served Jesus throughout his life. That's a wealth that some people, the Bill Gates of this world, may never know. And we've got to judge success by Psalm 1 and Matthew 7. That the man who builds, or the woman who builds her house on the rock of the Lord Jesus, that is what success is all about. You know, Jesus got done talking about the wide gate that leads to destruction and the narrow gate that leads to life. Jesus is the narrow gate. Look at Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24:15. You know, it is amazing when you study God's Word how many times the same things are taught over and over and over again in different ways. Sometimes it frustrates preachers because you're trying to preach a totally different sermon one Sunday after your last sermon, and you got a whole different text, and it's like, whoa, it's the same teaching. But I think God, you know, obviously God knew what he was doing. And we need to hear the same things taught in maybe different words, maybe using different metaphors over and over again, but we're faced with the same choice as the ancient Jews. After Joshua, the Jews had conquered the Promised Land, but there were still many pagans living in the Promised Land, worshiping false gods. And so Joshua tells the Jews, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the Euphrates River, back when Abram was called out of an area that all the people were worshiping false gods out there, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, you gotta decide. Do you want gods of sand? Or the God who is the rock? The rock, the Lord Jesus. You gotta decide. It's either man's way or it's God's way. Time and time again. Look at 1 Kings 18:21. The chosen people of God, the Jewish people, were constantly confronted with this. Do you want man's way or do you want God's way? You see this throughout the scriptures. The 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah is doing battle on Mount Carmel with the false prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. You got to decide which side you're on. That's how Jesus is closing up the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, look, I'm not telling you, Jesus is saying to the Jews, I'm not giving you one of many different ways. I'm not like your rabbis. I'm not like the Pharisees. Hey, I'm a good rabbi and I got some good advice. You're going to take it or leave it. But I think it's pretty good. But there's other rabbis that got good advice and this and that. Jesus arrives on the scene and says, no. I'm God the Son. I'm your creator. If you want to be saved, I'm the only source of salvation. There's only two ways. There's man's ways, and your final destination will be hell, or there's my way. But you've got to decide. You know, Blaise Pascal was big on this. When God calls us to decide, either God or no God, or God's way or man's way, Blaise Pascal says, if you don't decide, that's as good as deciding against God. Okay? And so Jesus was saying, look, I'm preaching the Sermon on the Mount. I'm preaching my truth to you. Okay? But you got to decide which side you're on. You know, it's the way of the cross versus the way of the world. You know, I'm telling you, it amazes me. The Lord promises us thrones and crowns to those who are faithful to Him. But the only way to get to that point, we got to carry the cross. It's through Jesus' cross that we receive eternal life. And then He asks us to deny ourselves, pick up the cross, and follow Him. You can see this as well in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. You see, there are times, even to this day, even after being saved for, over 32 years now, there are times when my opinion and God's truth contradict. You know, God says, turn the other cheek, and I think, no, This is one of those guys that he treats people like trash. He needs that one whooping his dad forgot to give him. But, you know, the day that I decide, okay, I'm going with my opinion and not with the Word of God, not with God's truth, that's the day you need to kick me out from this pulpit. But we've got to decide. And here in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct your paths. Again, it's you either build, either trust in your own wisdom, your own knowledge, and you're building your house on the sand, and you're going to fall. You won't stand in the time of judgment. Or you build your house on the rock of the Lord Jesus. So there's only two ways, and Jesus is bringing this out time and time again. Building your house on a rock, just a few things I've got here. If you want to build your house on a rock, you got to worship Jesus as God the Son. Okay? You want to try to turn Jesus into a lesser God like the Jehovah's Witnesses, or turn Jesus into one of many gods like the Mormons, or try to turn Jesus into a myth like some really radical atheist today, you're not going to build your house on a rock. You want to build your house on a rock, you got to worship Jesus as God the Son. You got to trust in Jesus for salvation. Okay? Anybody who still thinks that they're going to save themselves and they don't need to trust in Jesus for salvation, your house is still built on the sand. You might say, well, look at all the good things I do. Yeah, well, look at all the good things the rich young ruler did. You've got to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. There's a lot of people think, well, I'm going to trust in Jesus for salvation, but then I'm just going to do my own thing. Well, Jesus is going to say to you someday, I never knew you. You got to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and obey Him. You got to trust in Jesus to empower you to do His will. You got to live by Jesus' teachings, not by the world's wisdom. I mean, it's so easy to just turn on television and hear somebody with a little bit of charisma and almost just be real gullible and accept it. We got to test it with the Word of God. Live by Jesus' teachings, not by the world's wisdom. We need to live to build Jesus' kingdom, not our own kingdoms. And we need to long for Jesus' return. Most of us, if we're honest, would say, well, yeah, I really want Jesus to return. But maybe, you know, maybe after I buy that car that I'm saving up for, or after this, or after I get my next degree, or after I get that good job. Listen, we got to desire Jesus' return so much that we're willing to drop everything and give up everything for Him. Now, what keeps you from building your house on the rock? Is it, you know, sin? Maybe it's greed, arrogance. Maybe you don't want to acknowledge that you're a sinner who deserves the flames of hell. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's vengeance. Maybe you just don't want to forgive. I mean, when you look at Jesus, says, "Look, you want to build your house on the rock? You want to stand in the coming judgment? You've got to obey my teachings." Well, look at what He taught us. One of the things He taught us was, if you don't forgive others, you're not going to be forgiven. Jesus' people forgive. And it hurts. It's tough to forgive. But Jesus' people forgive because we're forgiven. Now look at the crowd's response to the Sermon on the Mount. And you won't understand this unless you look at the Sermon on the Mount through Jewish eyes. And hopefully we did this the last few weeks. But verses 28 and 29 of Matthew 7. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then chapter 8 says He went down from the mountain. So the crowd was astonished because Jesus, He expressed His authority over the law. No rabbi acted like He had authority over the law. Jesus did. Jesus taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, salvation is only through him, and he taught that he is the Lord. You got to do more than just call him the Lord. You got to acknowledge his lordship in your life. True saving faith will produce good works. And so Jesus did things that the rabbis would never do. He directly interpreted the Old Testament law. He didn't quote the rabbis. He didn't say, well, Hillel says this or Shammai says that. No, Jesus directly interpreted the law, went directly to the scriptures themselves as if he wrote the book. And the Jews had not seen that kind of authority. He implied that his interpretation of God's word held as much authority as God's word itself. He said, look, you have heard, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You've heard what the rabbi said about it. Now take hundreds of years of brilliant Jewish tradition, throw it in the garbage can. Truly, truly, I say to you. And Jesus was claiming that his interpretation of God's laws held as much authority as God's law itself. And to the Jews, this was a claim to be God. Now, I want to just close with Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, the second. You know, it amazes me that the Jews, which the Bible predicted they would, but it amazes me that the Jews reject Jesus as their Messiah because, you know, the two Jewish rabbis who had the greatest influence on mankind throughout history, the Apostle Paul was second place. Of course, Jesus of Nazareth was number one. And but here, this Jewish rabbi who acknowledged Jesus as Savior and Messiah, he tells this to us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And again, he puts, you know, there's two camps that are being pointed to here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, God is saying, look, bringing a lamb to be sacrificed, that's the old covenant. Now the perfect Lamb of God has come. He sacrificed himself. Now the kind of sacrifice I want from you, Phil Fernandez, the kind of sacrifice I want from you, John McCarthy, right? Yeah, just insert your name there. The kind of sacrifice I want from you, I want you to take your bodies and offer to me as a living sacrifice. Not a dead animal sacrifice, but a living human sacrifice. Say, Lord, take my body and use it today. Use it not to please myself, but to please you and to serve in your kingdom. And he tells us how to do it in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be outwardly conformed to the world. They're just building houses on the sand. Okay? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be inwardly transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to find God's perfect will for your life? Allow God to transform you by renewing your mind. You've got to study God's word. You've got to obey God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be people of prayer. You've got to fellowship with one another and strengthen one another. But don't be outwardly conformed to this world. That's just, they're just construction companies who build houses on sand. They come down. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Live Jesus' way. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Don't conform to the world. This is our choice. It's either God's way or man's way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so we decide, I would hope and pray you would decide today. If you haven't decided already, you know, are you going to build your house on the rock of the Lord Jesus, or are you going to build your house on the sand? It's my hope, it's my prayer that you will join me and build your house on the rock of the Lord Jesus. The day will come when everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and that includes the United States government. That includes the prosperity that the United States has. Everything that will be shaken, that can be shaken, will be shaken. And then the only thing that's going to remain is the unshakable kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus is the rock. You know, let me tell you, I'm not perfect. I try to be a good pastor, try to be a good father, try to be a good husband. But daily, I find out, usually not trying to do it, but somehow, some way, I let somebody down, somebody I love. And that's the thing about the Lord Jesus. He is the rock. I could let you down. Your spouse could let you down. Your kids could let you down. But the Lord Jesus, He is the rock. He will never let you down. Cling to Him. Trust in Him. Follow Him. Build your life and your spiritual house on the rock foundation of His teachings. And you will stand not only the storms of life, but you will stand on the day of judgment. Build your life on the rock of the Lord Jesus. Let's close with a word of prayer.